This morning, I want to begin the message by telling you about an event that happened several years ago. Maybe you've seen the Tournament of Roses Rose Bowl Parade. They have it televised nationally every year. And this particular year, all of these beautiful floats covered with roses were going down the road, and one came to a stop. And everything behind it had to stop. All the marching bands had to stop. Everybody was confused about what was going on, why they weren't going forward. And sure enough, they started to do a little investigation, and the float was out of gas. They'd made it beautiful on the outside, but they'd not quite taken care of what was needed to make sure it would be able to finish the parade. And so upon discovery, they realized that the float was owned by the Standard Oil Company. Which made it even more ironic that they would be the ones having trouble with fuel supply, right? Well, that reminds me of who we are in Christ and the fact that there are times that we may feel that we are out of strength. Maybe we feel that we just don't have anything left to go any further. And to be reminded that it's not up to us. It's not all on us. That we, in Christ, have been given a gift of His presence, of His Spirit within us. And in fact, when Paul was praying for the church in Ephesians chapter 3, notice how he prayed for them to have strength and how that would happen. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 16, I pray that He may grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power in your inner being through His Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's where it happens. That's where you get the strength. You get what is needed to be able to live this life and to fully follow Jesus Christ. And so I pray that this is a prayer that we can pray for our church family. In fact, at 5 o'clock tonight, many of us are going to gather in the chapel to do one thing and one thing only, and that is pray. We're going to pray for God's Spirit to be at work in our midst, for God's Spirit to be at work in our community and in our nation. Isn't that what we need right now? We need God's Spirit at work, not human ingenuity, not human wisdom, certainly not human strength. We need this. We need His Spirit at work within us, and we're going to continue praying and seeking after that. In fact, when we think of Ephesians 3, we're in fact being reminded of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and today that's really what we're going to be considering. The role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that may be something that we haven't given a lot of deep thought to. Maybe some of what I'm going to share this morning will be somewhat new as we think about the Holy Spirit. Maybe for others, you have thought a lot about it. Maybe you've studied and read over and over in the Scriptures where the Holy Spirit is mentioned. And maybe today there'll be a reminder here for you just to be encouraged that you don't have to go it alone, that you don't have to do life or the spiritual journey all by yourself. In fact, as we'll see today, Jesus has a word for us about His Spirit. We're in a summer series, we've only got a few weeks left, called I Believe, Applying Truth to Everyday Life. And each Sunday, we've been taking a different aspect, a different tenet of the Christian faith. We began with the belief in the Bible, and we said, what does the Christian faith believe about the Bible? And then we went from there about the existence of God. We looked at the nature of humanity, the imago Dei. From there, we recognize the nature of sin that's in our lives and that has corrupted the world around us. But then we looked at the good news that Jesus came to deal with sin. Remember, we were looking at the idea of justification, being made right before God. That's what gives us hope. That's what renews a relationship with our Creator. We took two Sundays on that and then looked briefly at the idea of spiritual growth or sanctification. But really, the theme of the summer has been, let's not just focus on what it is that we say we believe, but let's also see how does our life, what we do, line up with what we believe. In fact, we've had this diagram that's helped us see that as we grow in our faith, as we grow in Christ, we want to see that gap narrow. That it's one thing to say this is what I believe, it's another thing to actually live it out on a daily basis. And so we're seeing how beliefs are, in fact, very, very practical. They shape the way in which we live. Last Sunday, we looked at a couple of passages that described the work of God within us. And I wanted to pick back up there just to have the continuity from one week to the next. And you may have been with us last week when we read Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And we looked at this near the end of the message, and it says this: I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And this is what we were talking about a few minutes ago in the baptistry, that there is that old life, that old sin nature that we're all born with. But when we come to Christ and we are in him and he is in us, that old life is buried. It's over. It's over. And now we have a brand new life in him. And that's what Paul is saying in Galatians 2. He says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So at that point of conversion, when that decision happens, when someone says, I am trusting in Christ, I'm following in Christ, at that point, everything changes in life, and Christ begins to indwell. And we also saw in 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. And then down in the middle of verse 4, it says that we share in the divine nature. We looked at this verse last week, and we might have been wrestling with this over the course of the last week. What does it mean to have this divine nature, this divine power? What does it mean that Christ is living within me? Well, it's possible because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the belief that we're going to consider today. Theologians call the doctrine of the Holy Spirit pneumatology. But for our purposes, we're going to call the first point a description of the Holy Spirit. We're just going to keep it basic. And I'm going to give you several descriptions of the Holy Spirit. Some of them, again, you know, maybe something that's a reminder. In other cases, it might be something that is a newer idea, a newer understanding for you. So we begin in John chapter 14. I invite your attention. We're going to look at a number of verses from John chapter 14. And I want to remind you of the context. John 14 is sometimes called the upper room discourse, because this is where Jesus gathers with his disciples in the upper room. And you remember some of the things that happened in the upper room. He's obviously teaching them and he's encouraging them, but they also share the Last Supper together. And this is the time in which Jesus would wash the feet of the disciples. And all of this is taking place on the night before Jesus would be arrested. This is like final instructions before Jesus would go to the cross. And so it really kind of heightens our awareness. Well, what is it that Jesus is going to tell the disciples? He's just about to leave this earth. What is it that he's come to tell them? And there's several things that I think you'll notice. It begins in chapter 14, verse 1, by saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. So that's setting the tone here, that he's about to share something with them that they might find troubling. You know what it was? If you continue reading in John 14, he's saying, I am leaving. I am going away. He says, I am going to prepare a place for you. And so on one hand, he's saying, I'm about to leave. My work on earth is almost over. I am leaving. But then on the other hand, he's saying, don't be discouraged. And you might be thinking, well, how did the disciples reconcile that? How could they not be discouraged if Jesus was leaving them? And the answer to that is, it's the Holy Spirit. He is leaving with them his Spirit. And so if you look down at verse 16, we see that the disciples could have been greatly comforted and encouraged by these words, but we can too. So look at verse 16 with me. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. So yes, he is leaving, but is he leaving them alone? No, he's asking for another counselor. And these two words are interesting, and I'm gonna propose that the first word, another, is very important. In fact, even speaks to the divinity of the Holy Spirit. And that's one of our points this morning, is that the Holy Spirit is God. He's a divine person. He is not a nebulous force or a power. In fact, as we read through John 14, you're going to notice the Holy Spirit isn't referenced as an it, but as a him. He is going to do these things. He is going to come. He will teach you. He will encourage you, comfort you, strengthen you. It's always he will do this. And so we look at that word another. And it's interesting that the commentators that are really good with the Greek language say, you know, in Greek, they could have used a couple of different words. And one word for another is another of the same kind. And another word that they have is another of a different kind. And when Jesus said another counselor is coming, excuse me, when he says another counselor, he's using the word of the same kind. And he's saying another like me is coming. And Jesus had made some great statements about his own nature. Maybe you remember that Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And the people in that day understood he was making a divine claim. And in fact, in John chapter 8, he said, before Abraham was, what did he say? I am. So there was no mistaking. Jesus was being very clear. He said, I am. I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. I have come, Son of God. And so he made that. And now he's saying another of the same kind is coming. And so he's making that connection, the Holy Spirit, infinitely divine, just as Jesus and the Father. He also uses the word counselor. The Holy Spirit is a counselor. It's there in verse 16. Now, depending on what translation you're holding, you might not see the word counselor. It might have been translated advocate or helper or comforter. Any of these words would render that particular word out of the Greek. Paraclete is the word. You've probably heard that one. And so as the translators are struggling to come up with a word, it's interesting that there's four or five different words that sometimes are used. And that's an indicator to us as a reader that it must be a hard word to translate into the English. Maybe we don't have just one word that really embodies this idea of the paraclete or the parakletos. And it's a compound word that means to come alongside, literally to speak alongside of. And so if it means to speak alongside of, that's where you can get this idea of someone who counsels or someone who comforts or someone who's an advocate, right? Speaking on behalf of someone else. That is what the role of the counselor of the Holy Spirit is all about, that he has an active role in the life of believers. Let's continue reading. Let's jump down to verse 17. Notice he references him as he is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. Now, you got to think that the disciples were just really trying to understand what this was all about. The idea that Jesus was going away, but that he would still be alive, that he'd be in them, that they would be alive. And of course, if you track a little further into the New Testament, into the book of Acts, you can see that great day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit did come and he would indwell his people. And it's a powerful, powerful statement of how that occurred. But here he's saying what's about to happen. And part of that is that the Holy Spirit will indwell us. Again, verse 17, he remains with you. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. So that's actually the theme of these three chapters, that I'm leaving, but I'm not leaving you alone. The Holy Spirit will indwell. That's the next part of our description. The Holy Spirit indwells. And this brings to mind, if you look at verse 18, that it ties in with what is known as adoption, really a doctrine of adoption, that we, when we are in Christ, have been brought into the family of God. And so just think about that for a minute. We say that when someone is in Christ, their identity changes, and part of that is that you are now part of the family of God. And that's why oftentimes we reference and consider one another as brothers and sisters, because we're in the same family, spiritual family, brothers and sisters in Christ, part of the family of God. And this is reminding us that we have been adopted. One commentator, Kent Hughes, described the doctrine of adoption like this. He said, it's perhaps the most healing, certainly the most assuring of all biblical doctrines. I think he makes an interesting point. He says, although the great doctrine that we hang our faith on is the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of our adoption through the Holy Spirit helps us to relate to and appropriate various aspects and applications of salvation. So just stop and think about that for a minute. How does your adoption by God change your identity? How does it change your life in the, not just for eternity, but for the here and now? What difference does that make? Well, this is one application. You're never alone. You are never alone. And think about that, because one of the worst feelings in life, I think, is isolation, to be excluded, to feel like you're on the outside, to feel like you're all alone. But the moment one places faith in Jesus Christ and he begins to indwell them with his Spirit, what happens? They forever have him with them. So that's part of the promise that we have. That we, in fact, he uses this striking language. He's saying to the disciples, you are not orphans. I'm not going to leave you all alone. That is a word for us. And there may be days and times where you're walking through a situation and you may very much feel alone. And it's in that time that the Holy Spirit, the advocate, can speak a word of truth and remind us of what is true from God's word. And that is, we are never alone. You're going into a surgery, you're not alone. You're walking through an issue in the workplace, no other Christians or believers surrounding you, you're not alone. You're beginning a new school year and you're wondering what it's going to look like as you walk into that first day of class and wonder if you're going to know anybody. Let me just tell you, you are not alone. In Christ, you have with you the presence of the Almighty God. That is what Jesus was using to encourage his disciples. And again, remember, he's about to go to the cross. Their world is being flipped upside down, and he has one thing he wants to remind them. He's reminding them of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I believe some of us right here in this room today, we need that reminder as well, that we are not alone. Well, let's keep reading. Jump down to verse 25. He said, I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Now, I want us to see that there is a teaching ministry here of the Holy Spirit. And part of that is that he brings back to mind what is true, that he's at work and reminding us of that. So the subpoint is really this: the Holy Spirit inspires and illumines. And in this passage, there is a promise that really has two different applications. What do I mean by that? For these disciples, they were going to be used, some of them, by God to record what Jesus had said, what he had done, and it would be recorded and kept for us in the New Testament. You think of Peter being one of those who would be used, John, one of those who would be used. And so there's a promise here that as they do that, they will be inspired by the Holy Spirit, that he will guide them as they write. Now, they didn't fully understand that at this point, but one day they would, to know that he was at work. But for us, that is a little different because we're not writing the Bible today, right? I mean, that if you are, let's have a conversation, right? That's a problem. We have the Bible. It is complete. But for us, it's a matter of illumination, meaning that we have the Word and the Spirit is at work to help us understand it. The Spirit is at work to give us eyes to see it. If there was ever a point in your life where you sensed the conviction of sin, that's the Spirit at work in your life. Just think of all those that are numb to the working of God, that could care less about what God's Word says about right and wrong. See, that this, when the Spirit comes upon you, you begin to see, you begin to understand. And that's what is being described here in John 14. There's more information in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 on what it means for the Spirit to illuminate. If you look at verse 12, it says, "Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God." And so if you look back in your own life and realize when you first started being able to understand what God's word was all about, what the gospel was all about, your need for Christ in your life, it was the Spirit at work, helping you, guiding, directing, maybe even putting people in your life so that you could hear from. And if you're praying for someone that you love and that you're concerned about and you know they're not walking with God, one thing to pray for is to pray that the Spirit would be at work. Open up their eyes. Help them to see who He is, who they are, why they need Him. Verse 14 also says the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. So what do we see here? We see a dependency on the Spirit to be at work. So if today you, like those who have been baptized, can say, "I can declare and I can affirm that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior," you in part are also declaring that the Holy Spirit has been at work in your life. That's what He's done. Let's go back to John 14. I want us to look at this verse as well. It says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful." There may be a good word for us today, thinking about the peace of God, that our hearts don't need to be worried and troubled and fearful. But it's interesting to me that verse 27 sounds a whole lot like verse 1. If you look back to the beginning of John 14, he says, "Don't let your heart be troubled." So we see it coming up repeatedly in chapter 14, and it's on both sides of teaching about what? About the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit and His job. It's His work within us to give us comfort. In fact, that's another subpoint that I want us to remember. The Holy Spirit is the comforter. And what does a comforter do? As we've already read, he comes alongside. He speaks the truth to us. He reminds us of the truth. He teaches us. He sanctifies us. He encourages us. And as we read it at the very beginning this morning from Ephesians 3, he gives us strength. And maybe today for some of us, we need that reminder that he will strengthen us and that he will never, ever, ever leave us alone. He'll never forsake us. In fact, I was reminded as I thought about that promise, "I will be with you. I will not leave you as an orphan." That is really something God has said throughout the Bible. What was it that he told Moses way back in the Old Testament? He said, "I will be with you." As he was prophesying, or as he was giving words of prophecy through the prophets, he was describing one who was known as Emmanuel, which means God with us. And even as Jesus was born, it was, again, a declaration that God was here. And now Jesus is giving that same theme, but he's saying it in a slightly different way because he's saying, "Now my Spirit will dwell inside you." See, no one up until that point had had that opportunity, but that was part of what God was doing. Well, we've looked at several descriptions. He is God. He is Counselor. He indwells. He inspires. He illumines. He comforts. And maybe for just a moment, we could pause and we could reflect. How has your life changed since the Holy Spirit has come upon you? What difference has that made? In what way have you been able to look at the world differently, or have you been able to walk in the world differently? You see, I think sometimes we could just gather all of this information together, and I admit, this summer series has been a lot of information. I get that. We've had a lot of things to consider. But for us just to pause and to reflect with grateful hearts the difference it makes when we understand that the Spirit is at work. Here's what Jonathan Edwards, a great, great preacher from yesteryear, this is how he described how it affected him. He said, "Sometimes only mentioning the name of Christ or an attribute of God will cause my heart to burn within me. Suddenly, God appears glorious to me. When I enjoy this sweetness, it seems to carry me outside of myself. I cannot bring myself even to take my eye from this glorious object. And I wanted to share that with you because it's not just a matter of us understanding the tenets of the Christian faith. It's not meant to be just a purely academic pursuit. It's meant to be something that is shaping and transforming and changing and affecting us at such deep levels that we would have to pause and give glory to God for what he has done, for the gift that we have received through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that's the first point. Now let's quickly look at the second one. How do we respond to the Holy Spirit? What's the practical application side? I'm going to give you a few sub-points, and we'll move through these fairly quickly, because it's not just a matter that we believe the Holy Spirit exists or that we believe that he even lives within us. It's a matter of understanding, what is it that he's doing within us? How can I cooperate with his work, with his activity within me? And I want to begin with this sub-point. First, we want to possess a mindset of the Spirit. And if you want to spend some time this week in Romans chapter 8, you can see there's quite a bit in Romans 8 about the Holy Spirit. But let me give you just a couple of verses just so that we can see the contrast. Notice what it says. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now this speaks loudly in a couple of ways. One, it reminds us that there should be a contrast from the way we used to live and the way we live today. The way we lived apart from Christ and the way we live in Christ. There should be a distinction. And it's being stated here as a mindset, either of the old nature, the fleshly nature, or a mindset of the Spirit. But it also gives us a perspective of biblical worldview, doesn't it? That we can look out at the world around us and say, okay, there's a lot of people out there that have a mindset and they have ideologies and they are a mindset of the flesh, not of the Spirit. It helps us as we seek to be discerning. Let's keep reading that passage, verse 6. Now, the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. Again, as we think about the Holy Spirit's work, we want to begin with the mindset, with the right way of thinking. In fact, what we think about leads to what we desire. And so oftentimes we look at our lives and we compartmentalize just our words or our deeds. But, you know, it's really important that we think before that, that we consider it's the thoughts that we have in our mind that lead to our desires, that lead to our actions. And so we begin with a mindset of the Spirit. And then if we look over in Galatians chapter 4, then we see that what we think about leads to our desires. So that's why we want to start with the mindset of the Spirit, because it says in verse 16, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. See how this matches and corresponds to Romans 8? This mindset of the flesh, these desires of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. So it's describing this internal battle. Because we still have the old nature, right, that we wrestle and fight with. And so we don't want that old nature, those fleshly desires, to be what guides us into the way in which we live. That's the old way. We want to live according to the Spirit. He goes on to say in this passage, it's talking about walking by the Spirit. So really, in summary, let me say it this way. We start with the mind. The mind leads to the desires. The desires lead to actions. And we see that we are called to go in the direction of the Spirit. It's described in Galatians 5 as the fruit of the Spirit. And we've spent a lot of time looking at this passage, so I'm just going to read it. In fact, we did a whole sermon series on these four verses a few years ago. But the fruit of the Spirit is what the Spirit is producing. So we have the Spirit living in us, as we've talked about, indwelling us. Well, he's going to do work. And part of that is he's going to produce a fruit through your life. And this is what it will look like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Again, the old life. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So friends, what we see here is that when the Holy Spirit indwells us, he doesn't leave us as we are. He begins to produce this kind of fruit in our lives. So we think about the fruit of the Spirit. We could also think about the gifts of the Spirit and to employ those. If you think about the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 or in Romans chapter 12, it says that in Christ, by the Spirit, we've been given gifts in which we can serve. Some of these gifts are gifts of mercy, gifts of service. Some are gifts of speaking and teaching. But in Christ, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us these gifts for the purpose of building up the body, edifying the body of Christ. And every believer is empowered with these gifts. And again, we could do a whole lot on that. I just want to mention that is just a reflection of the Spirit's activity in the life of the believer. So what is the practical side then? It's for us to respond to the Spirit by cooperating with Him, learning from Him, developing with His help this mindset of the Spirit, which is different than the mindset we were born with, right? The old fleshly mindset. We want to have the ways of the Spirit. We want to value and prize the fruit of the Spirit. We want to look at our own life and see, are we producing this which could be described as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? Because if we're falling short in those areas, that's where we need the Spirit, Him to be growing us and shaping us. Then we look at the gifts of the Spirit. I would say that all of this helps us to understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit. So let's give that some consideration. And then when we are walking in the Spirit, we are being influenced and filled by Him. In fact, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 has an interesting verse. And it uses a contrast between being drunk with alcohol and being influenced by the Holy Spirit. This is what it says. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living. Why is it reckless living? Because there's another influence there that's controlling the way one thinks and what one desires and ultimately choices that one makes. He says, but be filled by the Spirit, meaning be influenced by the Spirit of God that lives within you. Let that influence the way that you think and the desires that you have, and then from there, your words and your actions. Now, we know as humans, sometimes we just try to go our own way. We just try to do it on our own. We think we know what's best. We know what's right. We say, we got this, right? We have that temptation at times to just think we've got it all under control. I read recently about an airline pilot. He was flying a cargo plane, massive cargo plane. And it was like a Boeing 747 that's been converted into a cargo plane. I think they call it the Dream Lifter. And it's a massive plane. You can see it there. I mean, it's all kinds of cargo. And he's supposed to go to Wichita, Kansas, 2013. He's supposed to go to McConnell Air Force Base. And as he gets within a few miles, he's talking to the tower, and he eventually lands, and he tells the tower where he's at, and the tower says, "We don't see you." And they begin talking back and forth, and he's like having one of these uh-oh moments. He landed at the wrong airport. And McConnell was set up for a plane this size. But the little airport that he landed in had a runway that was about a third or a half the size of what it needed to be. And so they describe what happened when he landed this massive plane on this very short runway, and how there are these pretty major skid marks at the end of the runway for him to bring this huge plane to the end. And so they begin talking back and forth, and they figure out that he indeed was at the wrong place, and that they now had another problem. Can you guess what that is? Yeah, they got to get this big plane off this very short runway. And so I've been told they had to do all kinds of things, you know, reduce weight, take off all the cargo, take out fuel, all kinds of things to get it light enough. And they even had to close roads around the airport, because if this thing didn't get up and out, they may have a real crisis. But thankfully, the plane was able to take off, make the short trip to the airport. And you might be asking, well, how did this happen in the first place? The article that I read said that the pilot shut off the navigation system. He must have gotten close enough and was talking with the tower, had it in sight, he thought he was right, but he shut off the navigation system. So he started taking some ribbing from fellow pilots after everything was okay. And one of them was a pilot in Seattle, and her name's Carlene Pettit. And she's a pilot based in Seattle who has also flown the Dreamlifter. And she sent out a tweet, and she said this: "Women pilots don't land at the wrong airport. We ask for directions." And I read all of that in that article, and you can read it online. I thought, you know, isn't that human nature? Particularly for guys, right? Human nature, just to think, oh, we've got it. In fact, someone in the first service had hurt ribs, they told me, because evidently his wife gave him quite the elbow after I shared that, so I had to apologize. But, you know, sometimes we think we've got it all figured out. We've got it all under our control, and we forget that we have within us, indwelling, the Holy Spirit, who wants to remind us and teach us and comfort us and equip us, all of those things. And so today, I am not here saying that I think we can switch off the Holy Spirit like a navigational system, but I am saying I think we might not always pay attention to the work of the Spirit in our lives. In fact, the Bible uses these words, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't stifle the Spirit. Sometimes it says, don't quench the Spirit. Ephesians 4, don't grieve God's Holy Spirit. So as I wrap up this message about the Holy Spirit, I want us to finish by drawing near to the Lord and asking Him to help us cooperate with His work inside of us, to put ourselves in a posture where we would say, Lord, we want to be obedient to your Spirit. We don't want to try to have all of the wisdom and ingenuity or strength, because we know in and of ourselves we can't do it. And we want to have him sanctifying our minds, influencing our desires. We want to seek to walk with him and yield the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. I mean, when I read that fruit of the Spirit, isn't that something that you would want to see as a reflection in your life, a reflection of Christ's Spirit at work in you? Let me ask the question another way. Wouldn't you like to see the fellowship of Wildwood yielding that kind of fruit, the fruit of the Spirit? And that when people come in, they sense a difference about what is happening here. Not because of who we are, but because of what the Spirit is doing among us. You see, I think we live in a community that desperately needs a touch from a holy God. And he said, I will put my Spirit within you. And so that's where today, as we end this message, I want us to think about our church, about our community, about our nation. Our nation needs God. And it comes, this fulfillment comes through the gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling. Yes, individuals, individual by individual, but as people come to faith in Christ and he indwells within them, things begin to change. The culture of a community can change. The culture of a nation can change. And so he alone is our only hope. And so with that in mind, I'd like for us again to seek this morning to place ourselves in a posture to live by the Spirit. Before we pray, can I just ask you, aren't we glad that he didn't leave us all alone? We can walk out of here knowing that God is with us by his Spirit. Why don't we stand together? And we're going to sing, but before we do, I'd like us to pray and ask God to apply his word. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've been able to read today. And Lord, those words that you gave the disciples on the night before you would be arrested, words that were to give them instruction and courage and hope. These are words for us today. So God, may we not be discouraged by the events of this life in a fallen world. where people can disappoint us and situations can shake us. Diagnoses can cause us, Lord, just to really wonder and be fearful about what is taking place. And Lord, you have said you will not leave us alone. You will not leave us all by ourselves. We are not orphans. And so we thank you for the ministry of your Spirit among us. And God, we again just pray, just as Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, that it would be your strength and your power at work among us individually, within our homes, our marriages, within our church. And God, if we could be so bold to also ask for that to happen in our community. God, may your Spirit work. And may we not grieve your Spirit. May we not stifle its work. But may we submit and joyfully serve and joyfully long to grow in the likeness of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray this now in his name, and all of God's people said,